We are back in 2024, and although it's a little bit of a later start than I had originally planned, that's because I have been doing strategic planning. You know, I often told my children when they were growing up, write me a note. If it's not in paper, it's not in my head. And I still say that. You know, our brains are wonderful places to generate ideas, but they make terrible warehouses. Especially as we get older, because maybe the seams start leaking a little bit. Well, I have long relied on an external source to remind me about important matters because I know I need reminding about things. But what about God? Is it ever okay to remind God of something? Stay tuned. We're going to find out today as we jump in to our study of the book of Nehemiah.
If your desire is to become spiritually stronger, emotionally healthier, and relationally smarter, you're at the right place. Speaker and writer Stephanie Smith inspires and equips you to achieve these three key aims. If you're a parent, you'll also learn how to raise empowered kids, ready for adulthood. Let's get started.
I love the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. And I would say, if I could say what the main focus of this book is, it is leadership. It is a wealth of information. And I love reading and teaching from this book. Well, one of the things that we're going to learn about leadership is that you can't lead others any better than you lead yourself. And you may be listening to this and thinking, well, I'm not a leader. I know I'm not in charge of anyone. I'm not a CEO. I'm not a ministry leader. I'm not on a committee. But let me tell you something. Everyone is in leadership in some capacity or another. Now, no, that doesn't mean that everyone has equal influence. But everyone is leading someone somewhere in some way. The only difference is whether you own your leadership and you recognize it and you are working to develop your skill set as a leader, or you're living in oblivion. Now, the other reason that we want to study leadership is because we never know what opportunities that God is preparing us for. And we want to be ready so when He does open a door, we can step into it. And here's the thing that's true about leaders. You can't lead others any better than you lead yourself. Now, you may be thinking, well, wait, Stephanie. I know people who are great leaders, but they have terrible character and integrity. And I would respond to that by saying they're not really leaders. See, here's the thing. You can push, manipulate, threaten, or even bribe others in ways that masquerade as leadership. But power does not equal leadership. All that power requires is a position. But leadership, as I am defining that term, requires not only position, but capacity and skill. And this is where the book and example of Nehemiah just shines. So let me introduce you to the situation that's going on in this Old Testament book of Nehemiah. First of all, Nehemiah is a Jew, and he is serving as an official in King Artaxerxes' cabinet. Now, yes, I'm using some modern language, but that's exactly what he was doing. He was serving in an official capacity. We don't know exactly how long he's held this role, but as we get further into the book, we're going to understand that it was long enough that he had earned the king's trust. Now, this is a Persian king who had come after King Darius, and that had followed King Xerxes, of whom we believe he was likely the husband of Queen Esther. So this is not the same king. This is a couple of kings later. But what happens is the Jews have been taken captive long since. It's a long time they've been in exile. But what happened was when they were taken captive, oftentimes they would be taken to different places around the kingdom, and they would be employed. And depending on their skill set and their capacity, they could actually work themselves up into some high offices. And that is exactly what had happened with Nehemiah. Well, what happens is one day there is a man who comes, and it's referenced in the Bible that this is a brother of Nehemiah. But what we need to understand is, as this term is used in the Old Testament, this does not mean biological brother or by adoption, the way that we would use the word brother here in the United States. It has a much broader meaning. And so it could mean a nearby family member. It could mean a literal brother, but it could also mean an extended family member. And by extended, I don't just mean like a brother-in-law. It could have been a nephew. It could have been somebody who was what we would say three times removed or whatever. I'm never very good about remembering how, you know, second cousin, three times removed, what all that means. But because families were defined in these very large capacities, more as clans and tribes, then we don't know that this was actually a biological brother. But it is someone that he trusts. And so this man comes with some other individuals, and Nehemiah, who has this cushy job, takes the initiative to ask about other people's welfare. He doesn't need to know this information in order to fulfill his role and his job. He has a mindset that looks out for others, not just his own welfare. And he specifically asks what Jews had escaped, who had survived, and how was the actual physical city of Jerusalem doing? Now, bear in mind, this exile hadn't just happened. It had gone on for a very long period of time. As a matter of fact, under King Darius, the king prior to Artaxerxes, Jews had been allowed to return to the city of Jerusalem and to begin rebuilding their city and their nation, but only on a very limited scale. We're going to talk more about that because that's very relevant to understanding when we get into chapter 2. But for right now, what we want to see is that Nehemiah is a man who cares about other people's welfare. He is not just out for himself. Well, what happens is that he gets this report and hears that the people that are there are not doing well, and the city lies in shambles. One of the things that we see here about Nehemiah's response, which is that he begins to pray and fast and he grieves and he's sad for days on end, is that he's a man not only of initiative, but he's a man of empathy. And here's the truth about empathy. Empathy, when it's genuine, always involves action. It's not just an emotion that someone feels. It leads to action. If it's a feeling or an emotion without action, it's not empathy. It's just an emotion. You know, we live in an age and a culture right now in the United States where we erroneously equate our feelings or emotions with truth. Well, if I feel, fill in the blank, intensely enough, then I must be right or it must be okay. Emotions lead us to or away from truth, but they don't define and they don't even have the capacity to discern what is right and wrong, good or bad. They are indicators of something, but they are not, they don't have the last say on whether something is true or not. Well, after Nehemiah hears this report, his first action is to honor God, specifically through fasting and prayer. Now, this wasn't just skipping a meal or just throwing up one little 30-second prayer, because in verse 4, it says that he sat down and he wept and he mourned for many days, and he continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And what I want us to look at today is how he prayed, because his prayer, even though it's only about 6 verses, is really a remarkable method of praying, and it's one that we can follow. So the first part of it is he begins his prayer by recalling God's goodness. Now he is in exile. Remember that, not just himself as an individual, but his people, his nation is in exile. Their capital city, not just their political capital, but their religious capital that represented God's favor and God's blessing, is in ruins. So he is not recalling God's goodness because everything's going along great for him. He's recalling God's goodness because of who God is, not because of the circumstances that he or even his people are currently in. And so he prays, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. He recalls God's goodness. He affirms God's character. The second part of his prayer is that he requests God's attention. In verse 6, he says, Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel. It's like, hey, God, listen up. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you day and night, not just for myself, but for this people of Israel, your people. I want you to listen. I want you to look. I want your ears to be attentive and I want your eyes to be open. Now, that's not a in-your-face kind of request. Hey, God, wake up. Pay attention. Look at me. That's not what he's doing here. This is a prayer of humility that says, God, I really want you to pay attention. We don't have to be fearful about saying, God, we really want you to pay attention to what we're dealing with down here. The third step in his prayer is that he repents of failures, not just his own, but of his father and of his nation. In verses 6 and 7, he says, he is confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. So he's not pointing fingers going, hey, you know those people out over there? You know what they're all doing wrong? He's going, no. We, he includes himself in all of this. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We, not they, have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules you commanded your servant Moses. Why does he do this? Why does he say we've not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules? Why does he repeat in three different ways and three different times this confession of their wrongdoing? He wants God to understand that he is not trying to whitewash. He is not trying to minimize or to discredit the wrongs that people have done. And again, he's not pointing fingers. Hey, those people over there, God. No, he's saying they and I, and he's keeping this as not just for himself as an individual, but for this collective group. But it is about praying in an intercessory way on the behalf of these other individuals, not pointing them out so God can strike them down. He addresses both personal and corporate wrongdoing, but again, his heart and his motive here is to be an intercessor for people, not to be their accuser. And he's also very specific and thorough. And this is one of the ways that we can tell whether when we are in relationship with God or with others, whether we and they are sincere in their repentance. Are we specific and thorough? Are they specific and thorough? You know, one of the missions of the Life's Key 3 podcast is to be relationally smart and emotionally healthy and spiritually strong. And this repentance is one of those areas where all three of those show up or not in our lives. If we are relationally smart, when we have done wrong, we will be willing to give thorough language to that, to say that and not to try to diminish it or to disguise it or to downplay it. We will also look at that as a way to assess whether other people are genuinely sorry for what they have done. Now, we do have to be careful there that we don't expect other people to use our exact same style and language. We have to be able to learn what their style is. But there is a difference between style and substance. But if someone steals from you and then they just want to say, oh, I'm sorry that I borrowed that from you and I didn't get it back in time, they're not taking responsibility for what they've done. Anyway, you get the idea with that. You can go with it. But it is very important. It is an important way to assess for ourselves, first of all, and then secondly for others, whether repentance is genuine by whether or not we're willing to use the language that fits the wrong that has been done. All right, what's the next step? Nehemiah reminds God of his covenant. In verses 8 and 9, he says, remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. He reminds God of his previous words. He says, God, I know you. I know your covenant. I'm going to repeat your words back to you that you said to Moses. I have been faithful to learn the law, to learn our history, to learn about you. And now I'm going to come back. He's not reminding God because God was like, I forgot about who's Moses again? God doesn't need reminding here. So why does Nehemiah do this? It's not for God's benefit. It's for Nehemiah to show that he is positioning himself as someone who has been faithful to learn what is true, to learn what is right, to learn about God's character and his covenant. And he's reminding God, hey, this is who you are, and I want you to know that I know who you are. Isn't that something that's important to us in relationships? We want to hear back from people and the way that they talk to us so that we know they know who we are. That means a lot to us in our relationships. And that's what Nehemiah is doing here with God. Step number 5 is he reminds God of his relationship. In verse 10, he says, they, referring to the people of Israel, which includes himself, are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Again, he's saying, hey, God, remember, these are your people. They're not mine. They don't belong to this King Artaxerxes. They don't belong to anybody else. They're your people. And you've redeemed them in the past by your great power and your strong hand. He's reminding God of his relationship to the Jewish nation. You know, now we can still come before God and remind him of his relationship with us as believers, that we have been made right because of our belief in Jesus Christ and the redemptive work that he accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection. Again, God doesn't need reminding because he forgot us and we're like, hey, wait, remember me? Have you ever run into somebody and you recognize that, oh my gosh, I know them from somewhere, but where? What is their name? Where do I know them from? Oh yeah, been there, done that. Sure that I'll be there and do that again. And your mind's just racing because they're talking to you like they know exactly who you are and where you're from. And you're trying to look like, yeah, I know. And in the back of your mind, you're thinking, where do I know you from? And what is your name? And if you're like me, you remember that about 10 minutes later after you exit the conversation. Although as I've gotten older, I am getting better about being honest and having humility to say, I am so sorry, but I just can't place you. Well, God isn't looking at us going, oh, I'm so sorry, but can you tell me who you are again? Because I just can't quite place you. That's not why Nehemiah reminds God of his relationship. It is again to be able to say, God, I want you to recognize that I know you. I know your word. We are your people. And I think that there's even a certain component of here of appealing to God's compassion. And that is absolutely okay for us to do, to come before God and to say, have mercy on us, O God. We are appealing to your compassion. I mean, how would you respond if somebody came to you that had wronged you and said, I believe you are a compassionate person, and I am here to apologize, and I am appealing to your compassion? You're going to have a very different response than if they come to you and say, I know you are a selfish jerk, and I know I wronged you, but hey, you know, I'm going to be here, and I'm going to try to hope you might be able to find some sort of compassion somewhere. No, we're going to respond to that person very differently. So Nehemiah reminds God of his relationship. And the very last part of this prayer is he requests God's favor for others and himself. In verse 11, he says, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, referring to himself, and to the prayer of your servants, that's for others, who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today. He's back to referring to himself. And grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Well, who is this man that he's referring to that Nehemiah wants mercy from? Well, seven words finish that verse and chapter one, and they tell us, now I was cupbearer to the king. And we're going to dive into that in our next week's episode. So there's probably something today that is causing you grief, sadness, or sorrow. Now, maybe you're doing absolutely great, but there's probably at least one area in your life that you would like to see God move. You want to see change. Well, maybe you choose to follow Nehemiah's example and fast. And he doesn't really give us any details about how long he was fasting or what that fasting looked like. But he definitely gave us a model of prayer. And you can use this same model as you seek God to intervene in the situation that you want to see changed. So I'm going to recap this here. Recall God's goodness. Request God's attention. Repent of failures and wrongdoing. Remind God of his promises. Remind God of his relationship with you or with others that you are interceding for, and request God's favor for others and yourself. Now, just in case you are busy and you're like, that's all great, but I don't remember that. Well, you'll find that recapped in your show notes. But even better, if you go to the website, stephaniepresents.com, you can sign up for the weekly newsletter, High Impact. And when you do that, you get access to some free downloads. And one of those is a 6-step prayer model based on this prayer of Nehemiah. So again, that's the website, stephaniepresents.com. There's lots of places there you can sign up for High Impact. It's a weekly newsletter that is helping you to do what? To achieve life's key three aims. To become spiritually strong, emotionally healthy, and relationally smart. That's what this podcast is all about. And also, that's what my speaking engagements and other resources are about. So if you haven't already, hop on over to the website, again, stephaniepresents.com, sign up for High Impact. And remember this, my friend, because it is absolutely true. You have an impact that is immeasurable, eternal, and irreplaceable.
Thank you for listening. Visit the website, stephaniepresents.com, and sign up for High Impact to join the mission of building spiritually strong, emotionally healthy, and relationally smart women and families. You can also book Stephanie to speak at your event and check out additional resources. Together, we can invite and equip generations to engage fully in God's grand story.